Last Sunday, I began by saying the sermon is a little bit short, and eyes lit up, and I said then, but the bad news is the introduction is long, and some faces fell. Again this Sunday, the sermon is a little bit short, and the introduction is also short. Let's pray. Lord God, might we hear what you would have us hear, no more, no less. And might it work within us in a mighty way to change us, to turn us inside out and upside down, and might we be more faithful as a result. We pray in your name. Amen. In the hindsight of 2,000 years of Jesus, I think sometimes texts like this might appear a little bit tame because they are basic doctrine that we've always known. This one sentence that says, the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days rise again, and that we know is one of the basics of Christian faith. You hear it enough times and it loses a little bit of its punch. Perhaps it will help us enter into this text more deeply if each of us would ask ourselves a personal question, and I'm going to be asking several questions along the way that are intended to prime the pump, and I think particularly connect with us at an emotional level. So it'll be up to you to the extent that you'd like to enter into these. The first question would be this. When is the last time that you did something that was unpopular enough to invite antagonism? I'll give it a five count. Something that was unpopular enough to invite antagonism. Something you did or said in response to which someone became angry enough to in some way be in your face. Well, that might be hard to think of for a number of us since we are nice people. We don't very often get people mad at us. But I'll bet you that there's something that could come to mind even if not recently. For example, at work, maybe you had to reprimand a subordinate. Ew. That's always kind of an uncomfortable experience, and that subordinate perhaps was not happy with you. Maybe it was on the way to the grocery when you didn't take your turn at the four-way stop, and someone honked and shook their fist at you. Or was it recreationally, like cheering for ISU at a Bradley game and having somebody turn around and glaring daggers at you? Even if you're nice, once in a while someone might get mad at you and get some glares. Well, that's just for starters. That's actually not what I have in mind when I think of this text. But now I'd ask a different question, asking you to bring to mind going against the general opinion of a room full of people on a heated topic. Or standing alone in your neighborhood. Something that really upset some people. Everyone turned and you were in a tiny minority. Any instances like this? What I'm trying to do is to get us to connect at a feeling level with Peter. Jesus had just forecast for himself such a position of unpopularity that he was actually going to suffer and get lynched. People are going to hate me, and by association are going to hate you. And not surprisingly, Peter wanted nothing to do with that. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Now, if to any extent any of these exercises, these questions about unpopularity, maybe got you churning just a little tiny bit inside, we shouldn't be surprised that Peter was really upset. He said, no, that is unacceptable. This prediction of being hated and lynched. So Jesus' response is to immediately double down on him by saying, get behind me, Satan. You, Peter, do not have in mind the things of God, but of men. Fooey on your feelings. I don't really care how bad it feels. You do not have in mind the things of God, but of men. I'm going to attempt here a major paraphrase. In fact, it's such a broad paraphrase, it's barely that. But what Jesus then seemed to say to Peter. All right? If you're going to edit out of what I say because you are worried about what people will think, then you are at risk of selling your soul to the devil. If you're going to adjust your words about what I say because you think it's going to be unpopular, then your soul is at risk. This isn't such a tame text after all, if we take it seriously. Again, repeating the words that Jesus actually said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I went to my reference books and I looked for a deep scholarly meaning of the linguistics. What's the Greek word behind ashamed? What does that really mean? And it was very interesting. It turns out that if you dig down underneath it, and I did a fair amount of digging, that in the Greek, ashamed means ashamed. There's no secret, there's no trick here. It is what it is. More precisely, fear of ridicule. In other words, what will people think? If that's a primary driver of how one positions oneself, what will people think? That's having in mind the things of men, not the things of God. How will this go over? Will this make me look stupid? Will it make people mad? How will it seem to others? Now, unpleasant though this might be, we could then flip the question I asked. Instead of asking, when is the last time you did or said something unpopular, we might ask, when is the last time you avoided saying something about Jesus because of how someone might respond or what they might think about you? Just keeping quiet. That might be a little difficult to know how to answer honestly, because there is a fine line between being nice and being polite and being ashamed. There's a line between getting along and being a coward. So what might it look like choosing Jesus over being ashamed? That's the choice that's posed for us in this text. All I can do, quite frankly, is a little bit of pump priming. I'm going to give some examples, too. You'll need to look inside your own heart and assess your own lives to know if and how some upside-down and inside-out renewal might be needed. I don't know all of the scripts, all of the contexts. I can't look into feelings. I can't be honest for you. I can only be honest about myself. But I'll give you these two different settings. And they're nicely balanced, I think, between liberal and conservative. The first context is one that has to do with the assumption which is made in many settings that make it politically incorrect and almost embarrassing to talk about Jesus in a personal way. Especially the Christian faith should be a private matter. And if anything, the politically correct flavor of the day these days in many circles is religious pluralism. The way you get along, people, is you either overtly say or you silently agree to the assumption that all faiths are pretty much the same. At a minimum, they are private. What you believe is your business, what I believe is my business, and let's just leave this alone and not get there. And I would say that, very broadly speaking, this is the case in liberal circles. And to violate that is sort of a social faux pas. To bring up Jesus? Really? What's that all about? In those circles, it's okay to talk about exotic religions and beliefs, but speaking of Jesus as one's Lord or Savior or as the one who was resurrected is awkward, and therefore it's avoided. And you and I know that because of this, through silence, many Christians act as if they are ashamed of Jesus and his words. It's strange. I still don't understand it. It's not considered impolite for a Jew to talk as a Jew. This is a rabbinic teaching. It's not impolite for a Buddhist to inject Buddhist thought into a conversation. But my question is, why wouldn't we, if we took our morning text as an example, why would we not appropriately inject into a conversation if we found ourselves talking with others about the times in which we live, which are hard, confusing, difficult, uncertain? Why wouldn't we, as a Christian, say something like, you know, in times like this, I'm always so glad I have my Christian hope. For me, it's like no matter how bad it gets, whatever the tomb, there's a resurrection after that. I find that really sustains me. Is that something to be ashamed of? Jesus must die, and after 3 days, rise again. It's not insisting others need to think like that, but it is giving testimony to our own belief. Even as hard as these times are, I have hope. Or one might say something like, you know, there's worse things than being killed. That's out of our text this morning. Or, the best time of my life, here I'd be talking about the time for myself when I worked with Mennonite Central Committee, when I gave up self in a sense. The best time of my life was when all I was doing was earning my room and board and doing it because I thought that's what Jesus wanted me to do. Sometimes losing your life ends up helping you save it. If you recognize any of this, just fill in the blanks and ask yourself, what habits of silence might you have at work, your neighborhood, your social settings, maybe here in church? And the habits of silence are actually prompted by a little bit of shame and caring a little too much about what others would think. And what would it look like? What behaviors might you experiment with? And I've listed several sentences that could be used. But what behaviors might you experiment with that would step outside of those habits of silence and move you one step closer to boldness? That was the next step for Peter, was to channel his boldness into being bold for Jesus. Now, my second example would place us in maybe not such liberal circles, and this context abounds as well today. Here, the flavor of the day. Now, I'm imagining being in a room full of people or being with a certain group or a certain kind of setting, getting together for coffee or whatever it might be. And now the flavor of the day is not tolerance, but it is strength and might. You know, the answer to the world's problems today is might. And if not might, then it's more might and more might and power and armies and border fences and strength and domination and by gollies. And then I wouldn't be long and I could start swearing. We need to those blankety, blankety, blank. It's that setting in which the world is looked at and what's in the air is anger and hatred. Not hard to find that either. Now, there you are, a follower of Jesus. What do you do? What do you do? Are you ashamed to say, you know, no doubt there's a lot of enemies out there and they're really bad, but my challenge as a Christian is how to love my enemy. I just can't get away from that instruction of Jesus. And the room gets quiet, you know? I just can't get away from that. I'm to love my enemies. And if you are challenged on how practical that is, you can say, well, it worked for Jesus, and he promised it would work for us. Early April, that's when we celebrate that. It's called Easter. Or this one, this is a little tangential. The people I admire most are the least selfish, the ones who will do anything for others. In some ways, that's what Jesus was about. I've never been to a funeral where someone was admired for how much they got their way, or for how self-centered they were. So I hope that's what I'm about. That would be an interesting testimony. Any of the above is politically risky. At a feeling level, it probably takes us to a point of awkwardness and embarrassment. And I will grant you that on all sides, it seems as if animosity is expected, and the expectation is that others in their group will despise those on the outside, and if given half a chance, will trample them. Let's all consolidate and get our togetherness from how much we despise them on the other side. And that's not what Jesus did he? You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life and reputation will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I think that's about enough grist for the mill. We leave here again, as we always do, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. May God's grace and guidance be with you on your journey. Amen.